Today I'll be preaching from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. You might remember that last week I introduced this passage to you, calling your attention to the fact that it's a freakishly complex sentence. It reaches from verses 3 through 14, one long sentence that Paul has here. And the meaning of that sentence is summarized, especially in verse 3, that God is to be blessed because He has blessed us. And then he enumerates those blessings. And I'll be then now concentrating on those blessings today and in the following weeks. I'll read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. The first blessing that Paul introduces here is the blessing of election and predestination. By way of introduction, let me just say that these subjects are, in a sense, difficult subjects. They aren't hard to understand just intellectually. We have elections here in the United States. Every 4 years, we elect or choose a new president to serve us. Or more locally, we choose governors or mayors. We choose people to serve in office or to serve in a position. And that's not the hard part. The hard part is that the Bible says that God elects or God chooses those whom He saves. And furthermore, that He does that from before the foundation of the world, before you and I ever existed, God chose some to save. I intend today to show why this is such a great blessing to us as believers. I intend to show you how it gives you an incredible hope in the Christian life. But before I do, let me acknowledge that some people cringe at the topic of predestination and election. They often object in two ways, and let me just summarize those very quickly before I go on to look at the verses themselves. The first and probably strongest objection comes from the idea that God's election violates man's free will. The concern suggests that God would never force someone or coerce them to accept Jesus as their Savior, but would instead make salvation available or open to all through Jesus' death on the cross, and then let everyone choose whether or not they would accept Jesus. This concept has some appeal to it. It appeals because it rises out of our human experience or from our human perspective. To our sense of how we came to know Jesus, to our perspective as to how we accepted Jesus as our Savior, we recognize that God called and we responded. God didn't coerce us or twist our arms. You didn't respond like a mindless robot. That's the objection that is often made. God didn't push some button on your soul so that you robotically responded without any thought or any choice. If you're thinking this about your response to Jesus, then you're reflecting your perspective, the human perspective. And there is an aspect of truth to that. But what that doesn't reflect is God's perspective of the human condition. Ephesians 1 gives something of God's perspective on the human condition and upon His work of salvation. From His point of view, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. From His perspective, the Bible declares that there is none righteous. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. No, not one. From God's perspective, He has to take initiative in salvation. And He does so by choosing to save some. While this first objection speaks from the earthly perspective, and it speaks of a way that shows our response to God, when it's taken without seeing God's perspective, it says, God does not elect. And very bluntly, it denies or turns aside from this passage of Scripture. The second objection admits that God elects, but bases His election on His foreknowledge. In other words, God looks down through the corridors of time, and since He knows all things, sees those who will freely choose Jesus Christ, and then He responds by choosing them or electing them. But that's not what is described here in this passage. And even if it was, it's really not that different from the biblical teaching of election. In a sense, the end result is the same. God chooses from before the foundations of the world. At heart, both of these objections run up against the truth of God's Word that speaks so directly about God electing and predestinating. They turn aside, especially though, from the context of this blessing. They turn aside from the idea that election is here not as something theoretical, but as a perspective from God that will help you in the Christian life. And it's that especially that I want to emphasize today. While I've summarized the objections and I'm very happy to talk with you more about those in a private setting, for the message today, I'm going to look at the verses in that context. The context that God is to be blessed because He has blessed you in Christ. And that first blessing is election. And I intend to show you why this is a blessing for you. So we'll look at these verses 4 through 6 especially. And I'll begin by pointing out that God elects. God elects. Remember that Paul has started out by saying that the context here is that God should be praised for His wonderful works. Paul immediately goes on to show what those works are. And that first blessing is that of election. Paul says, He chose us. He chose us. That's the Father choosing to save sinners. He chose us in Christ. That's God the Son. And He chose us before the foundation of the world, which implies the eternal counsel of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I made this point last week as well, that the triune God is active in your salvation. God Himself elects and chooses from the counsel of His own will that He would save sinners. That means that God Himself, the triune God, is the source of your salvation, the source of your blessing. I hope that you can see why that is immediately a blessing to us. It's a blessing because without God, without His choosing, you and I would be lost. That's quite simply our condition without God. Salvation and the forgiveness of sins does not come about and cannot come about because of your effort. it has to come from God. In your natural condition, you cannot and will not ever choose God. This rests on the teaching of Scripture that says that none understands. I summarized some of those already that came from Paul. The Bible also describes you as being dead in your sins. You need to take that description very seriously. You are dead in your sins. Not fatally wounded. Not mostly dead. You're dead. Without any possibility of resuscitation. You're dead. You have no ability to choose anything. One commentator I heard described it this way. Imagine going out into a graveyard and inviting those there to rise and to choose life. Or to even to lay that gift on the chest of a dead person and say, it's there for your taking. Choose life. But a dead person cannot. It's beyond his ability. That's why election is such a blessing. Because God can grant life. He works a miracle. God takes the initiative and does not leave you and I in our sin without help and without hope. Instead, God comes and brings salvation. It's a blessing because in the Christian life, there are times where you will recognize your utter need for God to work. You'll recognize the fact that you aren't able to hang on to God for one day. And there are times when you will cry out to God, oh God, who am I that you would save me? And there are times when you will throw yourself down before the mercy seat of Christ. And then, especially, it's a blessing to know that God saves, that God elects. You'll take comfort in the fact that God saves. Secondly, God elected before the foundation of the world. Paul is speaking, as I said, from God's perspective. And there, from the mystery of the counsel of God's will. I wasn't there and you weren't there, but God was. And he has revealed something of that perspective and something of that counsel. We can't delve into that beyond what the Scriptures teach us. And here, the Scriptures do teach us. Salvation is placed in the triune counsel of God, which took place even before God made the world. So before he created, God existed eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just try to get your minds around that. That something existed before the universe was. God existed. God existed before there was the sun, moon, and stars. God existed before you and I were born, or mankind at all. God existed before time existed. Talk about mind-boggling. God elected from before the foundation of the world. That means that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in that eternal council that they had, determined that they would have a people that belonged to them. He did so, as it also says, the last part of verse 5, he did so according to the counsel of his good will. Again, that places it in the period before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm making a lot of when this took place. Let me tell you why this is a blessing. It's a blessing because your salvation is no accident. Your salvation is not something that happened because God had to come in and correct what mankind screwed up. Now, don't get me wrong, mankind made a thorough mess of the world that God created. But that wasn't a surprise to God. And neither was the fact that your salvation would depend upon Him sending His Son to die on the cross for your sins. That wasn't a surprise to God. That was His plan. Salvation is not an accident. Man's sin didn't surprise God. Your sins have not surprised God. In the mystery of His plan and of His purpose, God planned to save sinners. That means that the Lord can accomplish all of His purposes. Especially when it comes to salvation, you need to know that God can do it. It's a blessing to you to know that God has planned salvation, and that He has sent His Son to accomplish that salvation, and He pours out His Spirit on you to draw you to Himself. It's a blessing because God can do it. Once more, I would direct your attention to the comfort this is in the Christian life. The Apostle John says that if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. So what are you going to do with that sin? What are you going to do when the burden of guilt weighs you down? If God is not able to forgive your sins, then you are left without help, and you're left in a desperate circumstance. But instead, God planned to send His Son to die on the cross. And He planned to apply that salvation. All of those of you who are resting in Jesus Christ have the blessing of knowing that God has planned this from before the foundation of the world. Thirdly, God elected you that you should be holy and without blame before Him. It's very important that Paul puts holiness in the context of election. Those who object to election or don't understand it often miss this point. They suggest that election and predestination produce children of God that live like hell, to put it bluntly. They think that election means that God saves people who are really, really bad and who could care nothing about God, but that are like robots that He just transfers into His kingdom. They also would suggest that there are lots and lots of really, really good people who want to be saved, but God doesn't allow. While these objections have some faulty thinking right at the beginning, that being that there are any good people to start off with is faulty, what this passage helps you to understand is that God elects so that you would be holy to the Lord. It addresses that aspect of salvation and obedience. Now, it is the case that God saves really, really bad people, of which I am chief. If you're like Paul, you would identify yourself as that as well. God does save really, really bad people. But he does so by creating a new heart, by creating a heart that recognizes our rebellion and our sin and the holiness of God, and of then repenting of that, of being humbled and brought to confess our sins before the Lord. What Paul does here is to speak of the entirety of God's work of salvation that addresses not just your need, but also your nature. And the need is what people mostly focus on. Our need is that we are dead in our sins. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to forgive our sins. When he forgives our sins, then we are without blame before him. And that's the need that we have. But Jesus also addresses our nature. And salvation and election address your nature. Because of sin, you cannot choose God and you cannot follow God. But because God saves, because he takes initiative, God has given you a new nature. You are now able to accept Jesus Christ. And you are now able to follow after Jesus with a renewed heart. You're able to pursue holiness in a way that you never were before. Now, because of that work of God, you can be good by following after Jesus. Again, not perfectly, but genuinely. You are given a new nature. In doing so, God makes you acceptable to him, holy to him. That's a powerful phrase, isn't it? That you are holy to the Lord. He reserves you to himself, and he works an obedience and a holiness in you. The salvation of Jesus Christ is a blessing because it addresses both your need and your nature. It addresses the holiness that you must have. Without holiness, none will see God. Election is the blessing because it does this. Next, God elected out of love. In love, he predestined us to the adoption of sons. In love, he has brought us to be accepted in the beloved. That beloved is Jesus Christ himself. Remember that God existed before the dawn of time. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally existed in a bond of love. And then rising out of that love, God chose to draw a people into that love. He chose to take a people who were not his, who were instead his enemies, and to adopt them into his family. That's why verses 4 and 5 say, "In love he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself." In love he predestined. In love he adopted. That means that election is an expression of God's love. God isn't some cold, calculating, almighty gamer who sits in the heavens moving about to these puny little pawns that he has down here on earth, some of which he flicks in the head and some of which he moves like robots. God acted out of love. He acted to draw you into his family, to draw you into that same bond that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share together. This too is deeply moving for every Christian. It is a blessing because it speaks to the depths of the love that God has for you. You know how moving it is for your spouse to say to you, "I love you. I will always love you." As a child, you know how comforting it is for your parents to grab you in a huge embrace and to say, "I really, really, really love you." You desperately need this. I know I do. I need to hear that from my wife. I need to hear that from God. And God expresses that love to us. God expresses that love by meeting with us each week in worship, by pouring out His forgiveness of sin and the assurance of pardon that we have in the midst of our services. He shows us that love by giving us His body and blood symbolized in the bread and cup of the Lord's Supper. He shows us that love by daily taking us and renewing us in His Spirit. Every day, God's mercies are new. And it's a blessing to know that election is an expression of God's love. Finally, God elects for His own glory. In the midst of this gloriously complex sentence, Paul speaks of election being to the praise of the glory of His grace. He'll repeat that a couple other times in this sentence. But here, God gives us again a glimpse of His great purposes at work. All that He does are an expression of His glory. So God, when He creates, creates in a way that we can see His glory. His invisible attributes are made known by what He has created, and His glory is displayed in the heavens. When He saves in a way that shows that He is glorious, that He is great, that He is powerful. And even the angels in heaven rejoice when sinners repent, joining together in that glorious heavenly praise, knowing that God saves. All of these acts show how glorious God is. And this is a blessing too. It's a blessing because, very simply, election puts the glory of salvation where it rightfully belongs. It belongs with God. To put it negatively, it doesn't belong with you or with me. Think back to what God said through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7. There God spoke to the Israelites. He had just worked miracles to bring them out of the nation of Egypt. He had rained down plagues on one of the mightiest nations of the earth in that day. He had brought Pharaoh to his knees. They were so decimated by God that they couldn't get the Israelites out of the country fast enough. Go, go, go! Get out of here! So why did God do that? Was it because Israel was an incredibly powerful nation? Was it because they had lots and lots of people? Was it because they had a thriving economy and the value of their dollar was on the rise? God was a savvy investor and He knew where to place His money. Did God choose Israel because of that? No. God says very plainly, I did not choose you because you were mighty or numerous or anything. I chose you because I love you. I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I would be a God to him and a God to his children after him. And out of love and out of faithfulness to that promise, I brought you out. And you're going to go into the promised land. You're going to face seven more mighty nations. And guess what? You will dispossess them. Why? Because you're stronger or mightier or have better technology? No, again, because I chose to love you. Take that into salvation now. There is no place in salvation for you to be arrogant or to be smug. That's a misunderstanding of the doctrine of election. And if you ever take election to that end and say, God chose me, well, isn't that something special? Aren't I something special? Then you've got something coming to you. Because election places the glory of salvation where it belongs. It doesn't belong with you. It belongs with God forever and ever. Election means that God chose you. Why? God knows that I don't deserve it. God knows that. But the glory of election is that he did. And for those of you who are resting in Jesus Christ, you can glorify God. You can glorify God because he chose to bring you out of that desperate state of sin and death. God has not left us as sinners, without help and without hope in the world. Instead, he has poured out the blessing of salvation. He has poured it out in order to accomplish that great purpose that he has had, the great purpose of election. Before the foundation of the world, God loved a people to himself. As you are resting in Jesus Christ, you can rest in that love and take comfort in God's powerful plan of salvation. Let's bow before him in prayer. Lord, what an amazing thing you have done. We do bow before you today and confess that we are not a great and mighty people. We are not a righteous people. We are not a great catch. But Lord, you have chosen to send your Son to die on the cross for us. And Lord, we are stunned by that. And over again, Lord, you have chosen to express that eternal love that you have for your children. Lord, we are humbled by this act. We are humbled to be taken out of the world and now to be called children of God, to be brought into your family. Lord, you have made us accepted in the beloved. Oh God, please give us comfort as we experience the trials of temptation in this life. When the sins that entangle us burden down our souls with guilt, Lord, help us to come to you in repentance. Help us to take words of confession to you and then to be reminded of the promises that you will forgive your children. Lord, help us to recognize that you'll have none of unholiness, and instead help us to pursue the holiness for which you have chosen us. Help us to acknowledge that you have no arrogance. And so, Lord, help us to put on humility of mind and a peace of heart in your hands. Lord, teach us the blessing of election and predestination, and comfort us with your power to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've chosen to close by singing Psalm 100, Selection A. It is a psalm of joy. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. And it identifies who we are. Just like Psalm 95 did as we opened this service, we'll close by recognizing that we are the sheep of God's pasture. That means that we belong to Him by His mighty act of salvation. Let's sing Psalm 100. I invite you to stand to sing your praise to the Lord.